We started last week, introduced sort of to you this man, this literal half-brother of Jesus who writes this amazing letter to us. And he just experienced the grace of God. And I say that knowing, because I've read the Bible, right? You know, being the half-brother of Jesus, the Bible's super clear. He said, no, he's not the Messiah. I don't want him. And didn't, even though God was in his family, receive Christ. He ran away, only to come back, we think, after the cross, to Christ and experience what it means, the importance of receiving and trusting God in Christ. He gets it. Jesus paid it all, and it worked for all of our sin. And so here's James, this amazing James, knowing that he has us, and he brings this message. He gets the gospel. We saw that last week, and today he jumps right in. It's a very rare letter. There's no like, oh, I wanted to say hi, let me pray for you as we start. He just jumps in with both feet. This good news, Jesus Christ, the anchor of our soul. Christ for us means that all that comes, all the experiences we have, all the things that happen to us, it's okay. Maybe you don't get this. Imagine you've got a sailboat, and you think sailboat, and you toss your anchor down, anchor set, and then you have this idea of what you think's going to happen for the time that you're there hanging out. You think, wow, I'd like a little sunset, maybe a little cove and lagoon and a soft breeze, and I'll sit there with a cool beverage, probably a Diet Coke, and you say, I'm going to enjoy. But instead, what you experience are these rolling swells that start coming in. That makes me throw up. A little bit more, and here comes the hail and the wind, and all of a sudden you got waves splashing in your face, and you think, oh, I gotta do something to like set everything right, but nothing's right, and everything seems to go wrong. Plus, all of a sudden, you really look around and the boat's a mess. It's really dirty and dank. You're like, what? I'm not sure I didn't like sailing to begin with. Maybe you run against a rock and you're trying to stay afloat, or you're just the daily grind of dirt and decay and no wind in your sails, and you think, God, I could use a little help here. At least the skills and materials to make my boat nicer, maybe some Dramamine, but then, oh man, oof, I wasn't paying attention and the mast fell on me too. And then we start James. And James says that as you're experiencing life, these difficulties, it's worthy of rejoicing. Because your anchor holds. Because you're adored. But if I'm adored, I think God would do what I want him to. If I were adored, I would change. I would be more attentive. I would appreciate the waves, maybe. I would accomplish what I think I'd accomplish, cleaning up some boat. No, says James, it's okay. Why is it okay? Because your anchor holds. And that sounds offensive to me. We're going to play that out. Not in some silly illustration of a boat, but in your life. Because we're talking real life today. And in your life, when we say the things that you're going through, the things that are happening to you, it's okay, you know. They're rejoice worthy. You say, you don't know me, Swanson. I know. I know your anchor. Because this actually does help us, this all-powerful God. He adores us, he frees us, he forgives us, and he does as he wills, and he will not abandon you, either by circumstance or your sin, because Christ really has paid it all. This is the idea of faith in trials. So let's take a look. We're going to start with joy in trials. Just jump in, because that's what James does. He just jumps in. He says this. He says, count it all joy. First, do it, chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Okay, he's talking to Christians. It's his favorite word, brothers. He means brothers and sisters. He means us together who have Christ. He says, count it all joy. That's a command to reckon something as joy worthy. What's joy worthy? Well, meeting trials of various kinds. You got to know what that is. So here's what it is. Any difficulty in your life you don't like. There. Pretty easy, huh? Any difficulty in your life that isn't what you want, anything that's not what you desire to happen, to experience, any difficulty that isn't what you want to see happens. There's tons of examples you can use all over. Let me give you a couple. Maybe you've got a relationship in your life that's difficult. Maybe your kid isn't talking to you. Maybe you have a father that's angry with you. Maybe you have a spouse that doesn't really respond how you'd like. What a trial. Maybe you have a personal condition that's simply hard. Maybe you've got back pain that just won't go away. You're right. That's a trial. Maybe you have an ongoing struggle against sin. Like you get angry that boils up. Maybe you're selfish. You're not being who you should be and you want. That's a trial. You say, well, that's kind of a broad word for, yeah, because the word's broad. It's actually a word that's often translated the same as temptation. It's just something difficult in your life that you don't want. Happens every day. We see our lives through the filter of them. We try and make sense of them. What is God trying to teach me, you know? What is he trying to get me to? And that's not here. That's not, James isn't saying that. James is saying all these difficulties in your life, everybody in this room has them. When you encounter them and they're there, count it joy. Sounds like something to do, something to accomplish, but you think about what he's saying. He's just encouraging you and me. That's what he's doing. He's saying, hey, when trials come, all kinds, and they knock at your world, they aren't what you want, it's okay. Because that difficulty, things not going how you want them to, reveals faith. That's the sort of joy-worthy part. The trust. What matters, steady faith, that's great news for this life, for all of us. So, wait, back up for a second. What's faith, then? Faith, the definition from Hebrews 11, right? The assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, I don't get to see what I trust in. Trust that God is. And he rewards those who come to him. That's the Hebrews definition, right? In easier words, faith is our trust that Jesus paid it all and it worked. That God is all powerful and he loves me. In Christ, I know it to be true. I know it to be true by the word spoken to me. I don't know it to be true by examining my life. By looking at my difficulties. Right? It means you can rejoice in that truth always because he's already proved that he adores us in Christ. Look at what God became a man and he dwelt among us and he died for us. And there it is. Don't get James wrong. You know, this imperative here, you know, it's the least certain tense in the whole Bible. The imperative is. The indicative is really strong. It's definitely happened. The subjunctive is, I want it to happen. The imperative is, hey, I'm not sure that you're going to do this. But you can. So when we say, like James, I think when we look back at our lives, it's primarily when we can. When you look back at your life, it's like my grandma's favorite poem. It was a footsteps poem. You know, those difficult times in your life, there's just one set of footprints because God was carrying you. And you realize your faith, your trust is real. You're hoping in what you don't see. That Jesus really died for you. What great grounds for rejoicing. That's what James is encouraging us in, right? Not in, think about this, not in choosing the right response to a trial. Not improved getting through it, not figuring it out, just that trust is all we have. We don't have anything else. It doesn't mean you have to laugh and smile and wave when the mass crashes into your head, when cancer hits you, when you get diabetes, when your family breaks apart, when some sin happens and you bear the consequence of it. You're not happy at those things, but he says there's underneath it this rejoicing, what? That Jesus is all I have and he's got me. That's cause for rejoicing. That's what he's calling steadfastness. Trust in Jesus is what you need. That's the goal. Not handling trials, figuring out what God's trying to teach me. No. No. Trusting him. So that's why he says in verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, I mean, if difficult times cannot move you off of your hope, if hard relationships can't move you off of the truth of Christ, if personal failure, sin, doesn't say to you, Jesus doesn't love you, you say, no, he does. I hate that I sin. That's you being mature. That's dependence on Christ and his promise and your identity and not you and your work. And so the full effect of having difficulties come your way, says James, is that you're driven to have the only hope you have be the promise of Christ. Big deal. So there, kind of terrified in the storm, maybe angry at what God gives you that you don't like. Not happy with your own lack of strength. Right there, you're mature and lacking nothing. Because the presentation of the Bible is that faith, trust, is the ticket, right? Nothing else. Okay. So you say, yeah, I kind of get that, Dax. James just starts off right here. He's laying a foundation. He's starting his whole letter. This is really important. But I feel like that's still a little weak. It feels like weak sauce, man. My normal way of viewing trials. Trials are God testing me to improve me. To discipline me. To help make me make better choices that are more glorifying to him. Like that's what I've been kind of taught trials are. There's actually none of that here. That's not James. If you're getting it from this passage, you're not getting it from the right spot because that's not what but I know he's going to talk about wisdom. Don't we need to have wisdom to overcome every trial? Yeah, we need to talk about wisdom because James does. So you say, hey, the main thing about trials is that when difficulties come in your life and you still trust Jesus, even though you hate the trial, even though you're mad even that God's doing that to you, but you know that Jesus died for you and worked. Man, that's rejoice worthy. That's the first thing. So the second thing is this. There's wisdom to be had, for sure. What's that? When difficulties come into my life, and you can think of your own difficulties, I need to have wisdom. What kind of wisdom? What does that mean? Okay. If any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So if you lack wisdom, ask. God will help you. This is great. Skillful living, right? Wisdom. It's interesting, not getting away from trials, but giving skill in applying the gospel to your setting. This is not getting out of the trial. Like, that's what I really want. I want the wisdom. This is what I ask God. I tell God, oh, God, I hate that this is happening to me. I really, give me the right steps so it stops. Teach me what you're supposed to be teaching me and let me get it so it stops. I want to go back to the sunset and the nice cove and the gentle breeze and the Diet Coke. How do I get there? What's the problem? He didn't tell you you were getting the Diet Coke. He didn't say any of that. He said Jesus died for you and it worked. It's okay that you continue to say, I hate this. I hate cancer. I do. Cancer's horrible. and say, oh God, please, I'm so glad you gave me cancer so I could teach and learn something good about what to do. What? That's Christianese. That's you trying to put into trials what's not there. There's this whole idea of wisdom is, God, give me the reality that my hope is in Christ. I hate that this is happening to me. I don't like what you do to me. But I'll tell you what, I know you adore me. I need wisdom on framing this rightly because I often don't have it. I want to make this mean God will deliver you from your trial, help you make choices to get the outcome you want with a little skill. And that's not what James is talking about. So, like, for example, you know, if I have a heart attack, I did. What I don't want is another one. So I'm asking God for wisdom to avoid having another one, to avoid further trial and to live better. Does that have anything to do with Jesus? No. I don't want God to give me Jesus. I want God to give me health. What if God said, no, I'm not giving you health, Dax? Well, then we're going to have a little talk, God and I. Dude, I'm so stupid. That's a stupid statement. I shouldn't even say that. Because he's God. And my faith is that he adores me. My faith is that he's all powerful. That's what doesn't change. So I come to God. I say, God, I actually do ask, right? And this is what James is talking about, the confusion in thinking about trials, to get through the trial. So asking in faith is asking a dad who has already promised he is for you and loves you and has you. You're asking God, help. Help me get through. I'm so tempted to think of this wrongly. Please give me wisdom. That's the idea, right? To frame it, because it says, let him ask in faith, in trust. Lord, I do trust that you're for me. I hear the word of the cross that Jesus Christ died for me. No doubting, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. Like saying, Lord, I'm thinking you hate me, and so I think really I'm not saved, and I'm going back and forth over that. No, you already know that. You'll need more wisdom for that. That's the statement of the gospel to you. That person must not suppose he receives anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. James is like, yeah, the issue isn't, is God for you? He is. The issue is you frame it wrong. You're not seeing this rightly. Trusting Jesus means you know God is for you. He is never against you. You're in the family. If you're doubting Jesus, you're missing the only ground you have to even be in the presence of the Almighty God. He adores you. I don't doubt that I'm loved by my Father. That's not the wisdom I need. That's the bedrock I come from. Right? This is what I usually pray to God. Maybe you're like me. When I do, I'm sitting here praying to God about my trials. I pray, Lord, please fix this and take it away. Lord, please make me better. Help me make better choices. But instead, James says, pray for wisdom. What's that? Then, what does it look like, Dax? Put some... Okay, so let me give... So say the child that won't respond. Won't even talk to you. So you pray, God, make him talk to me. Stop the trial. God doesn't promise that. That's just what you want. It's okay to ask him. But wisdom would be, Lord, give me wisdom to respond as a person who knows that you adore me and you adore my kid. I don't know what it is. If I have back pain that won't go away, Lord, I hate it, I'm suffering, take it away. Or at least show me why. You know, are you punishing me? That's what I'm tempted to pray. And it's okay, you pray that. But if you're asking for wisdom, then please give me wisdom to live as your kid, whether it goes away or not. When I sin, I keep coveting what I don't have. It's all around in our society, people everywhere wanting what they haven't been given by God. And you say, wow, Lord, I want what I don't have. Lord, I hate it. I hurt everyone around me. I don't like me. Change me. I get it. That's a great request. But wisdom to see that you have me, that you love me as I am, is what James is doing. See, the joy of all those is trusting God has you, that not that God stops the trial or somehow transforms you into some glowing angel who doesn't sin and does obedient things that, according to your judgment, pleases him. You don't know. That's the big thing, right? You don't know. You don't know how God's using you or what's best. You're asking the one who does. God knows what he's doing with you. God gave you the anchor. God's in charge of the universe. He doesn't step back and say, you know, I just don't know about Dax. Hope he cleans it up. We'll have to see. No, that's not what he's doing, right? That's me. I do that. I say, you know, God, if you love me, you'll change me. God, if you love me, you'll heal my back. God, you'll empower me to not sin anymore. God, I'm claiming something from you that you haven't promised, but I think you should do. Okay, then. Glad you're in charge. You're not in charge. We need the wisdom of Job. Remember Job? Job's the first book in the Bible that's wisdom literature. It's like the Old Testament has a whole category called wisdom, and it starts with Job. Huge, massive blessing Job has. His faithfulness to God, his blessing of his stuff, his family, the goods, his health, it's all stripped away to nothing. Remember? Yet he would not curse God. What a guy. But finally, you know, his friends and his circumstances and time goes by and these guys are kind of poking him. Finally, he says, God, tell me why. Why are you doing this to me? And God says, it's one of my favorite things to say from the pulpit. Shut up. God says, shut up. I'm not telling you. Who are you to question me? I make everything. You make nothing. You can't even grow. You can't even do anything. I send Leviathan. I'm in charge of the deeps. I'm in charge of the heavens. What, you really? You're going to question me? Job says, yeah, bad move. I repent. And God does bless him. God does, but the point's not that God blesses him. We want God to have a reason. We know there's a reason. I get it. You read the story, you know, God and Satan are having a conversation and God's showing. But Job doesn't know. Job doesn't get in on that knowledge. Job goes through it not knowing. The idea isn't, Job, if you would shape up, I'll bless you. It's never the idea in Job. It's not wisdom. So the main issue with trials is we don't know what's going on. And so we want God to act according to our understanding of what's best. And what's best is always some sort of good experience for ourselves. Resolving the difficulty that I don't like. That's also called control. Bending God to do what I want him to do. God, how do I get back to the quiet cove with the soft breeze and the sunset? Because that's what I want. And this gospel's upside down, right? Got good news for the outcast, for the sinner, for the lowly, for the broken. And we image that. You died, you know, you did. If you're with me and you say, yeah, you're a brother and sister in Christ, you died. And your life is hidden in Christ. He does what he wants with you. You're his. He uses us exactly as he wants to. Not, we got to figure out how to get more glory. No, he's using you for his glory. That's the promise of the gospel. If you're low, rejoice, you're exalted. If you're high, well, that highness doesn't get you anything. Death comes to you too, and that glorifies God. He brings down the high. Look what he says. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he'll pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers with the grass, and the flower falls and its beauty perishes. And so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. I understand what he's saying. Right? The trials just aren't the things that matter. His love for you matters. And that's faith, that he loves us when we don't see, and when cancer or diabetes, which are my big examples, or depression, or finances, or some recurring moral failure. All of it are difficulties, are trials. Put them all under the tent there. We don't know what's coming, and life is not what I have in mind, but I hold on to Jesus in the midst because it's true that he adores me, that he died for me, that he says I'm forgiven and free in him. That's faith. I don't know what's coming, but okay. But that's, whoa. Shouldn't we have victory? I mean, you heard that tossed along with trials, like this idea of trials or something you're supposed to overcome. We're supposed to have victory over our trials, our sins, our wrongnesses, the things we don't do too well. We should have victory. I'm going to break out into song, Victory in Jesus. Okay, so let's think about that for a minute. Victory in trials. What is that? Because he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So here's victory. Let's pause there for a minute. Resting in Jesus as your hope, right? That's what he's saying. If you trust Jesus, that's where your hope is, not in you, not in him, not in anything else that happens, good or bad, not in your performance, but his. That's trust, that's steadfastness. You get the crown of life. That's eternal life. That's not some special extra crown. Crown of life means that you're in the book of life. That means you're with God. Notice it doesn't say, if you conquer your trial. It doesn't say if you make better choices. If you learn to not get into that difficulty any longer. If you get accountability for that sin that plagues you. If you're loving your child better. It doesn't say if you get over your depression or you avoid bankruptcy or you stop stealing. It doesn't say if you manage not to sin again in your particular area of weakness. It just says, do you trust Jesus died for you and it worked? That's what James is saying, right? I mean, I'd even go as far to say, again, this is the start of the letter. This is his foundational statement. God has you. You don't like it, but faith is that you know your anchor holds. And he's talking to people who are experiencing difficulties. Well, yeah, but God's tempting me. He's giving me these trials to test me. That's where my mind goes. And James says, oh, no, he's not. Look, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted. By the way, that word for tempted is just under trial. It's not any different than the word trial in verse 2. It's not any different than trial and temptation interacting. Except one's a verb and one's a noun. They're the same. Let no one say when he's in a trial, when he's in a difficulty. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. He's not dangling out something for you to sin, for you to not trust him. That's what he says, right? Why would he say that? God already knows your heart. God doesn't need to lay a little temptation out there to see how you'll do. God looks at you. Man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart, the Bible says. He knows what's in you. He doesn't need that. So, well, he's doing it for me to show me that I need improvement. Really? Why doesn't he just improve you then? Well, I'm resisting the Holy Spirit. You are. So there's God, the Holy Spirit, and there's little you, and you're saying no, and God's saying, oh, I wish I could get into Dax. He's just too strong for me. No! Stop it. The Holy Spirit is the most powerful. The Holy Spirit is God. And you have God, the maker of the heavens and the stars and everything in them. And there's little you. And God says to you, I adore you. And you're my treasure. And I've shed blood for you. And you're mine. And you just trust that and say, well, I'm not sure I can trust it because my life's not going very well. Stop! You don't know how God's running your life. sure he's not the author of you being buffeted by the world, because your idea of being buffeted is that you don't understand. And so you classify any difficulty in your life as something that is possibly God's anger at you, when there's no anger at you. God's not mad at you. You just get mad at him, and he takes it. Let's give the example. We had the example. We're not going to read about it. We don't have time, but I'll tell you, we read about one earlier, Jonah. I mean, did you follow? So you know the story. God said to Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no way. He took off the other way. So God didn't suddenly pluck him out and put him in. You know, God sent a storm so that they tossed Jonah overboard to kill him. Right? It wasn't Jonah changing his mind and saying, yeah, I've learned from my trial. No, God just had a fish swallow him and take him to the right place and spit him up. And then Jonah walked through this place giving the worst message you could possibly, the shortest, briefest. Okay, God's going to kill you. And God used that for his purposes to do exactly what he wanted. Nineveh came and they repented and that, and Jonah's mad. He didn't have a change of heart. Oh, I see how God has worked with me through trials. He's like, I knew you would do this, God. God loved Jonah. God used Jonah. Jonah's mad at God because of his trial. So he's there sitting there, and God, in his graciousness, had the, that's what we read, right? The plant that came up to give him shade and rest. There's the cove and the Diet Coke. No Diet Coke. Jonah got to enjoy it and sit there. But then God, the next day, in God's plan for Jonah, sent a worm that ate the plant, and the plant died. And now it's hot again. And Jonah's what? Mad at God! God's using Jonah to do exactly what he wants, to make the point he wants to other people. We read that story. You know how many millions of people have read the story of Jonah and learned from Jonah's life and understood that God used him. And Jonah didn't learn the lesson himself necessarily at all. He's just being used by God. The important thing is what? God loved Jonah. He loves you. Yeah, I am important to you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. He does, right? How do I know it? Jesus Christ came and he died on a cross and he shed his blood for your sin and he loves you and he adores you and you're his treasure. And that's the point that you need to have. But then the temptation is I look around and I think, well, these bad things are happening to me. Maybe he doesn't. Baloney. He does. But that doesn't mean you got to fake something. Well, I know he loves me. Maybe if I smile more, he'll stop doing this horrible, hard thing to me. No, the horrible, hard thing may be what he's doing that he wants to do with you because you're his. You don't understand. And this is why trials become temptations, because the temptation is in me to consider that God's not for me. That's the problem. And trials, difficulties, I'm labeling as something bad. God's using in my life because he's the king of the universe and does what he wants. That's the idea. That's why he says each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. The problem is me and what I want. I want things from God that he hasn't promised me, but I think he should. Oh, I think he should. So don't blame God. Blame your own framing. God doesn't tempt. God's not evil. You're tempted by your own desires, your inside, your flesh, your wanting for you. God's just doing what he wants with you. And the sin is that you don't desire it. I don't care often that I have an anchor for the soul that doesn't move. It's amazing and strong. And I've got it. I want a better boat. I want something different. And so that's the temptation that gives birth to sin. I want things God doesn't want for me. He still loves me. He still got me. In fact, the word of the cross is that even that desire is forgiven. But that doesn't mean God says, well, you know, Dax is really complaining. I better give him what he wants instead of what I want. It's not going to work. This is radical, you guys, the same word for trial and tempting, because the problem remains me and how I still judge how life's going and I'm wrong. And every single person who's ever lived have desires that do not line up with God's. Who's in charge? So death comes to everybody. The amazing truth doesn't stop when we come to Christ. We die. Our lives are hidden in Christ, but our lives, our flesh, still has ideas about how our lives should go. So, I keep striving after sin-free living, like that's the goal. If only I do enough, then I'll experience God's greater blessing, you know. I keep striving for good circumstances I think are based on my good choices. I associate a good life with moral living based on my good works. James starts off this whole letter saying, no way. Our only hope is the gift of God in Christ. This is a huge insight. This is where we go wrong every time. We talk about renewing our mind. That's believing in Jesus. It's not improvement so we get out of the trials of our lives. Because the reality is when we go down this road, we're tempted by our own desires of control and lust and coveting and yearning for what God has not given us when He's given us Jesus. So where's hope? There's incredible hope. There's amazing grace. And you better understand, it's right here in the passage, right? Desire when it's conceived gives birth to sin. Sin when it's grown brings forth death. That's me and my try to get through trials. But do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That's the God of the universes, in whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. God is the one who saves us. He doesn't allow us to save ourselves. Faith is in His salvation, and the implications are enormous. Our Father is the Father of universes, of stars. He never changes, and He loves us, and He gifts us with every good and perfect gift. He does. But I don't see it, Dax. Have you heard of faith? Which is explicitly not sight. And all these people going around going, well, I prayed to God and I acted well and so He gave me this good thing. That's called sight. That's not faith. The name it and claim it stuff, that's not faith. Faith is trusting what you don't see, not receiving it as you can see it, but knowing that it's been given and you've been given Christ. You've been placed in God's family. You have His adoration forever. And that's what James is after. That's from the goodness, the grace, the gift of God. Our life's not about victory over the trial. It's not about victory over the temptation. It's about victory in what Jesus has done. Trusting life. The desires that rock me right now, knowing He's at work in the midst, our anchor holds, really does come back to the anchor. So I want to leave you with these two verses and we'll be done. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That's a promise. This is the victory that's overcome the world. Our faith. That's trusting in what Jesus has done. Full stop. Or to hear Jesus Himself say it, I've said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, troubles. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Not you will. I have, says Jesus. And in Him you're with the overcomer. These are amazing truths for you and me, that in our lives, as we're on our boat, and we think, what I really want is for God to give me these ideas that I have of what life should be like, and He doesn't do it. It is never that He doesn't love you. It's that your heart, oh, your joy, is that you have an anchor that places you in the wonder of His will, in the assurance that He uses you, in the gift of Christ for you forever. You're forgiven. You're free. And this is Jesus Christ for you.